Scott and I, my husband and I, we are not Marylanders. Is that how you say it? We're not from Maryland. What are they called? Maryland. We're from Texas. We're Texans. How do you say it? Marylander. Maryland. Maryland. What? I don't know what it is, but we're not that. We're not that. We are Texans, originally from Texas. We grew up there, we met there, we got married there, started our family there. And if you were in our Ruth study, you know where I'm going with this, because we didn't stay there too long. Shortly after starting our family, we moved overseas. We moved to Morocco. You might remember from my teaching in the Ruth study that I was sold under the pretense that we would be there for 9 months and that you can do anything for 9 months. Only 9 months turned into 9 years. That is a long time. That is a long time to be in one place. But what happened in there in those 9 years is that we were changed. We were totally changed. Morocco changed us. It was the people, the language, the culture, all the friends that we met from all over the world. We were not the same. We had this experience overseas, and when it came time to leave Morocco and come to Maryland, we brought Morocco with us. If you come into my house, you'll see Moroccan teapots. You'll see a legit Moroccan rug. You will see pottery. You will even find this huge wooden carving in the shape of Africa. When I say we brought Morocco with us, we really did. But we brought Morocco with us in other ways. We can sometimes use weird Arabic, Frenchish language with our kids. When we're telling them, come here, go away, listen, we'll use our little language there. We get excited when we see a woman wearing a headscarf. Like, I am known to track someone down and listen for an accent and then say, where are you from? I am that crazy person. We are known to go to dinner, and if we see tagine or couscous on that menu, we're ordering it. Morocco was in us. We function on third world time. Do you know what that means? That means I do not plan a month in advance. Just like call me an hour before, a night before, I might be there probably. I don't have a lot of plans. I don't function on this time. I am different. I am changed. We place high value on friendships and community. We were changed in those 9 years. We left Morocco and we came here. We brought Morocco with us. Last week, we saw sin enter the garden. We saw how sin changed Adam and Eve. There was now guilt. There was now fear and shame and blame. And when Adam and Eve left the garden, they took sin with them. This week, we see that sin is now in the nature of man. It's now in the nature of man to rebel against God, to rebel against his authority, to elevate their will above God's. Sin has intensified, and it's intensified quickly. It is no longer a bite of an apple. It is the murder of a brother. So now digging into chapter 4, now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. So chapter 4 opens with the first pregnancy and the first birth. Remember, the first man was brought from the dust, and God breathed life into him. Second man, Cain, is from Eve's body, and she gave him life. But she's aware that she did not give him life all by herself. She says, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And then we have the first siblings, right? We have Cain and Abel. The first son, Cain, meaning I have acquired or possession. That makes sense. And then his brother, Abel. And that makes sense. His life means breath or vapor. And we know the story. We know that his life does not last long. It is but a breath. It is a vapor. And we see that these brothers have different work. Cain does what? He keeps the ground. He's a keeper of the ground. And Abel is a keeper of sheep. But one job is not better than the other. Both the work of Cain and Abel fulfill the instruction of God in Genesis 1:28. He tells them, cultivate the land, rule over the animals. Both occupations align with God's design. And then we see in verse 3, in the course of time, Cain brought the Lord an animal offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So the setting now is worship. While this is the first record of an offering being brought to God, it is likely that giving an offering is a custom that was initiated by God. And we can assume that since God initiated it, he told them what to do. They would know what to do. And the brothers are bringing these gifts and offering based on their work. So Cain is bringing something from the ground. Abel is bringing sheep. But these verses describe a sharp contrast in both the giver and the gift. And they reveal that godly obedience is both right motive and right action. So why did God have regard, or why did he approve Abel's gift? You saw in your homework the kind of offering that God would see as acceptable worship. It was the first and it was the best. And what did Abel offer? He was offering from the ground, but was he offering the first and the best? We don't see that he offers first fruits. We don't see that from Cain. But what we see from Abel is that he offers the firstborn, and he also offers the fat portions. That would be the best. And this distinction would not be lost on the original audience. The Israelites would hear this, and they would know. They would know, wait, that said some. It did not say first fruits. They would know, and they would understand God's disapproval. Think about this. If Cain did not give the first and best to God, who did he reserve the first and best for? Himself. His actions reveal a heart of pride. He holds his own worth and value in a higher place than God. God does not just care about the offering. He cares about the heart. And what kind of heart does God desire from a worshiper? We saw this. You read this in your homework, Psalm 51, 16 and 17. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I will give it to you. You will not be pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken spirit and a contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise. He's talking about humility. He's talking about a gift offered in humility. God did not want sacrifices without the right heart. Cain was performing an act of worship, but worship did not actually happen. He is the first legalist. He is the church lady that says, look over here, look what my hands are doing. I'm at church, I'm doing all the things. But the better question is, what is my heart thinking while my hands are doing? Hebrews 11 gives us further insight on the offering of Abel's gift. You guys read that this week. By faith, Abel offered God a sacrifice better than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. So Abel's offering, it carried the weight of faith. And his faith is evident in bringing the best to God. And Abel's faith made him righteous. If there's a stark contrast in these gifts, and Abel's gift is marked by faith, then what is Cain's gift marked by? Unbelief. It's an unbelief. So how do we worship? What do we offer? What are our resources that we have to give? We give financially. We offer our time by serving others. We show hospitality. How does my worship demonstrate faith? Do I trust God or not? Do I surrender or do I hold back? That's something we should be asking ourselves. And now sometimes we think of this idea of offering and sacrifice. You know, you think of the big things. And let me tell you, I've done the big thing. You know, you think of, we weren't technically missionaries, but you think of a missionary and you think of they sold all their things and they moved and, did, you know, we did that. We did that. In 8 weeks, we sold our house and our car and we had a really big house. I don't know why, because it's Texas. Right? So it's cheaper there. And we sold things and we put things in storage and we left and we went overseas, right? And we were doing it for the Lord. Our heart was in the right place. But let me encourage you with this. What I did as an offering in Austin, Texas before we left was the same thing I did in Morocco. And guess what, ladies? It's the same thing I'm doing right now. Do you know what that is? It was the daily obedience. It was my everyday. You know what I did? I took care of my kids. I cleaned my house, did my laundry, hung out with my friends. I did what I'm doing here. I did Bible study. I invited people over. I cooked meals. That is what I did. It was ordinary. It was nothing spectacular. But let us be encouraged by that, because ordinary lives lived by faith can be extraordinary offerings. So then next we see that Cain is angry. It says, so Cain was very angry and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. So the focus here shifts from the offering, or lack thereof, to Cain's response. And what is it? It is anger. He is very angry. And that can be better translated as, it burned to him exceedingly. So angry, you see it on his face. Can anybody relate to that? Me. He's angry because he's found out. He's angry because he's jealous. He's jealous of his brother. He saw his younger brother's approval, and he can't stand it. He saw his brother as someone to compete with. Abel looked better than him. Abel was approved. Abel and his gift. And he doesn't like that. And so envy is brewing inside of him. Have any of us been there? Have any of us been there? What would have been the better response from Cain as opposed to his unrighteous anger? What would have been the better response? Probably humility. He was found out. Humility, humble yourself. How about repentance instead of inner rage, turning from evil, turning towards good? Or maybe even confession. Confession instead of comparison. You know, it's fitting that I'm teaching this tonight because anger can be something that I struggle with. In my family, if they were sitting here, they would say amen. They'd raise their hand. A couple years ago, we did a quiz in this book, the How We Love book. And you know what I am? I'm a vacillator. You know what Scott calls that? A velociraptor. Here's why. Because I am masked as a pleaser. What do you want? Oh, I'll do it. Okay. You know, I'm a pleaser. I'm just going to make everything so great. Until I don't. And I can turn on a dime and anger just like comes. And it's, y'all, it's weird. But it's true. And it happens. And I'm working on it, okay? I'm working on it. So I can get angry. I can get angry. And is this wrong? Is anger wrong? Is that the million-dollar question? Is it wrong to be angry? Well, and King David says in Psalm 4, in your anger, do not what? Do not sin. So anger is an emotion. It's going to happen. But we have a choice in our anger. We have a choice to sin or not to sin. So here's what we need to ask ourselves, ladies. Does my anger lead to quarreling and jealousy? Does it lead to more anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder? That's in 2 Corinthians 12:20. Does my anger produce enmity and strife? Does it produce fits of anger or tantrums? None of us do that. Rivalries, dissensions, divisions. That's in Galatians 5. This is so common to us that Scripture repeatedly reminds us, put it away, put it away. This does not produce the righteousness of God. This is what Cain's anger looked like. And if we're honest with ourselves, it can describe us too. But I don't want to be like that in my anger. I want the righteousness of God. Here's what I want. I want to care more about God and his reputation than my own. I want, even in my anger, I want to take the log out of my own eye before even addressing the speck in someone else's. And that takes humility. It takes a lot of humility. It takes seeing my own sin before I see somebody else's. I want to be slow to express my anger, right? I don't want to be impulsive. I want to allow time for prayer and an opportunity for redemption. I want to assume the best of the other person. You know what I want to stop doing? I'm going to stop writing a narrative in my head of what I think the other person is thinking of me or saying and how the other ways they have wronged me. I want to stop doing that. I want to stop going to what we call in our family the crazy place. That's what we call it. I'm not the only one who goes there, P.S. I don't want to lose my temper, but you might say, well, you know, Jesus did. Remember that time? Remember that time Jesus overturned the temples? Yeah, that was once, and that was a righteous anger. He was angered at the evil that was happening in God's house. That was righteous. But you know what we see more often in Jesus? What we see over and over? We see him surrounded by sinners and being patient. We see him surrounded by sinners and being loving and merciful. He is grieved over sin and showing sorrow over evil. And I don't know about you guys, but I want to be more like that. And so then we move on, and God tells Cain, if you do well, will you not be accepted? God is offering restoration. What grace. He is telling Cain, there is a way to be accepted, approved, forgiven, and it requires that you do what is right. Part of being human is the freedom to choose. We can choose to do right. We can choose to do wrong. If Cain chooses to do right, he's not too far gone. And ladies, we aren't either. And God issues this warning. He says, if you don't do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. This is a warning. It's a warning for Cain. It's a warning for us. Sin is waiting. It is waiting, and it can be stirred by our wrong choices. So it is waiting for us to mess up. And God says, but you must rule over it. And here's the deal. Either we're ruling over sin or it's ruling over us. There is no even ground. So how do we do this? How do we rule over our sin? Well, girls, we just got to pull our boots up and we just got to try. We just got to try really, really hard. You go get them, girl. Is that what we do? No. We can't do this on our own, and we can't just try harder. We need God. We need him. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. We need to walk by the Spirit. I want to read you Galatians 5:16. Paul says, walk by the Spirit and you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires against the flesh. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. A couple weeks ago, my friend Melissa said it this way. We don't need more of the Spirit as believers. We don't need more of the Spirit. The Spirit needs more of us. Continually learning to surrender ourselves to his control. And we need one another. We need this community. We need this community of women for accountability, and we need this community for prayer. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. We need each other. God has given us one another. And then we move to the climax of the story. Cain ignores God's warning. Pride and envy take root in anger, and that turns to violence and murder. Cain spoke to his brother Abel, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. The murder of Abel marks the truth spoken by God in Genesis 2:17. You will surely die. That has come true. Spiritual death had already happened. This is the first physical death that we see. John 3:12 says this, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. We see sibling rivalry at its finest. One brother realizing he is evil, the other brother is righteous, and this brother is jealous and he kills him. But sibling rivalry doesn't stop there. We'll continue to see comparison and quarreling among brothers. We'll see this further down the road in Genesis. Next stop will be Jacob and Esau, and we'll see it again with Joseph and his brothers. The murder of Abel reminds us that broken relationship with God leads us to a broken relationship with others. Rightly loving God first moves us to love others well. This is why God instituted the Ten Commandments as he did. The first four rightly align us with him. The next six align us to one another. And the original hearers, the Israelites, they would know this. And ladies, we need to remember this. We need to remember that the murder of Abel happened in Cain's heart before it happened in the field. It happened in his heart. And it can happen quickly. The anger in Cain's heart, it lingered. It turned to bitterness, and his heart became hard towards his brother. And that's a really good reflection point for us. Are we harboring bitterness towards someone? And how can we take steps towards reconciliation? Because we see what happens when we harbor bitterness and anger and jealousy and pride. We might not go out and murder someone, but we will ignore them, or we will shoot them a look, or we will talk about them. Something will happen. We will act on it in some way. It's not passive. Unlike his parents, after this murder, after this sin, we don't find Cain hiding in shame. Literally, there is no shame in his game. He is just out in the field. And just like God pursued Adam and Eve after their sin, he does the same with Cain. He doesn't come yelling. He doesn't come waving his finger and pointing. He comes asking a question. He gives him the opportunity for confession and repentance. The Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" His answer is astonishing. "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" Unlike his parents, he doesn't even blame shift. He flat out lies. He lies. There's no sense of remorse. There's only apathy. He does not care. He asks the sarcastic question, am I my brother's keeper? This would shock the Israelites to hear this, because Israel is a nation built on community and caring for one another. Community responsibility took priority over individual preferences and rights. Israel was a community of brothers, and not just blood brothers, Israelite brothers. And they welcomed in the stranger. They were brothers. So what about us today? We live in probably the most individualistic culture. It's all about me. I look out for me. This is what I'm doing. Get out of my way. This is where I'm going. It's all about self. But this is not the way of God, and it's not the way of a believer. I was looking up in the New Testament, the verses that say one another. What should we do? One another. Love one another. A third of the commands of what we should one another is love. We should love one another. Another third of it talks about unity, being united. And then the other third is humility, being humble towards one another. So then in verse 10, "And the Lord said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. And when you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth.'" Our actions have consequences. Our choices, they bear weight. A curse is never pronounced on Adam and Eve. Remember, the ground is cursed. The serpent is cursed. This time, Cain is cursed. So why? Why such a harsh punishment? I think it's because of his disregard for human life. Human life is sacred. We are born, we are made in the image of God, and that means something. That means something to God, and it should mean something to each other. But Cain has complete disregard for another image bearer, murdering his brother. And there's also no remorse. We don't see any remorse from him. He doesn't care. So he has this curse pronounced on him, and it's a curse from the ground. And you remember, Adam, it was just like, yeah, you can work the ground, but it's going to be really hard. Well, now it's a step further of you can try to work the ground, but it will not produce anything for you. This is huge. How is he going to eat? This is huge. He's a fugitive and a wanderer. He's going to be sent away from his family. He won't have a sedentary life. He won't put down roots, as we call it. He's going to be going place to place to place. And Cain says to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground. From your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest anyone who found him should attack. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So Cain still doesn't respond with repentance. He hears this judgment and there is not, "I'm sorry." You know what he's sorry about? He's sorry about his consequences. That's what he's remorseful over. He's not remorseful over the sin he committed. The only one Cain continues to care about is Cain. But now the tables are turned, right? He finds himself vulnerable. He's now the vulnerable brother. The murderer fears being murdered. And again, we see similar language to that of Genesis 3. Adam and Eve were driven from the garden, and now Cain is driven from the ground. Adam and Eve are banished from God's presence, and so is Cain. "From your face I will be hidden," is what he said. Adam and Eve were sent away east of Eden, and so is Cain. The most tragic consequence for Adam and Eve and for Cain is the loss of fellowship with God, being sent out from his presence. That is the biggest tragedy. That will always be the biggest tragedy. And this theme of exile, of being sent out of God's presence, being sent away, that began in Genesis 3, continues here in Genesis 4, and we see it all throughout the Old Testament. If you were in a Hosea study, you remember this theme of exile, being sent out, being sent away. Here's a quote that I read this week that I just felt really hit home. "Sin never delivers what it promises, and it always leaves you in tatters. Sin is a chronic disappointment." I think Cain saw that, and we see that too in our lives. And once again, here in this story, we see a familiar grace that follows judgment. We saw it last week with Adam and Eve. God showed them grace. He clothed them in animal skins. In that same grace, God puts a mark on Cain. We don't know what this mark looked like. Maybe it was a really cool tattoo. Maybe it was, who knows what it was. But whatever it was, it served as a protection for Cain. It was a protection for him. This is just the grace of God. You know, even in protecting Cain, he was doing the most he could do for Cain without denying his own righteousness. He was protecting him. This protection would be a reminder for Cain of the grace that God showed him, the grace that covers his sin. So I want us to look, in closing, I want us to look at Abel. When we study the Old Testament, we want to study with the lens of the full redemptive story, the redemptive story of the Bible. And so the Old Testament, what it will do is it gives us clues. It'll clue us into characters who have a likeness to Jesus and who point us towards the New Testament. We saw that this summer. If any of you were in our Ruth study, we saw that with Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, pointing us toward Jesus, our redeemer. And so we see that similarly in Abel this week, a foreshadow of Jesus. And when you do your homework and on that page where you line them up and you're comparing Abel with Jesus, you saw similarities between them. A shepherd hated by a brother for no reason, the object of his brother's jealousy, violently killed, both offered as an acceptable sacrifice. So sticking with this lens of the redemptive story in the Bible as one story, I want us to look at Hebrews 12. So here the authors of Hebrews is speaking to Jewish believers, and what he's going to open up talking about is Mount Sinai, where God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. They would be very, very familiar with this. And it reads this way, "For you have not come to what can be touched, to a blazing fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words. Those who heard it begged that not another word be spoken to them. They could not bear what it commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The appearance was so terrifying that Moses said, 'I'm trembling with fear.' It continues in verse 22. Instead, you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, a festive gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn whose names have been written in heaven, to a judge who is God above all, and to the spirits of righteous people made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which says better things than the blood of Abel. Remember in verse 10, the voice of your brothers Abel is crying to me from the ground. So now we have to ask, what is his blood saying? Like, that just sounds weird. What does it say? What is the voice of murdered Abel saying? The blood of Abel says sin, and it says death, and it says murder, and it cries out for justice against sin. But what does the blood of Jesus say? In Hebrews, it says that the blood of Jesus speaks a better thing. The blood of Jesus says salvation. Where Abel's blood spoke death, Jesus' blood speaks life. And where Abel's blood speaks defeat, Jesus' blood speaks victory over sin. And where Jesus's blood spoke guilty, and where Abel's blood spoke guilty, Jesus's blood speaks forgiveness. And where Cain's blood spoke justice, Jesus's blood says mercy. It is a better word. Jesus's blood is a better word than the blood of Abel. And ladies, this is good news for us. It is good news for us because you want to know who we want to identify with? We want to be able. We want to be able and say we are righteous. We bring these great offerings and everything is great in our hearts. But we identify more with Cain. We can identify with pride and with selfishness, with jealousy, with envy. We can identify with bitterness and a hard heart. And ladies, there is no hope for our Cain heart outside of the blood of Jesus. Our Cain hearts deserve the word sin, death, revenge, justice. But because of Jesus, we hear the better word. We hear grace, forgiveness, and mercy for sinners. I'm going to close this in prayer. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for your word that speaks to us, Lord. Thank you for the story. Thank you for the weight of it, for the weight that it is and the conviction that it brings just with our hearts, Lord. Father, only through you can our hearts be made right. And so we just ask, Lord, for a pouring of your spirit on us, Lord. Convict us of sin. Lord, may we just say, show us our sin and help us hate it. God, we want transformation in our lives, and it only comes through you. Lord, we thank you for tonight. I just pray that your word would bring transformation, God, and that, Lord, you would do a work in us. Thank you for loving us, and thank you for your son that speaks the better word. In Jesus' name, amen.